Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians and chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at a few other passages as well, but this is, you might want to put a marker. We're going to keep coming back to Galatians 6. So if you'd turn there. And once you get to Galatians 6, we're going to focus in on verse 14. Verse 14 of Galatians 6. Of course, this is Paul writing, and he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and for giving us another opportunity to look into it this morning. Guide us, direct us, help us to understand. Allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This particular letter of the Apostle Paul was written, as you know, to the churches in the region of Galatia. That would be modern-day Turkey. And as you read and study this letter, a common theme becomes evident. Apparently, many in the region of Galatia had been influenced by what we refer to as the Judaizers. Those who insisted that in order for one to be truly saved, they had to keep the Old Testament laws with all its rules and regulations along with faith in Christ. They believed that faith in Christ alone was not enough to save you, that you also had to practice things like circumcision and Sabbath keeping and the Old Testament dietary laws. They believed that salvation was achieved partly by faith and partly by works. And this is something that the Apostle Paul constantly preached against because it was a false doctrine. If you just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 2 of Galatians and look at verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 2 is really the theme verse for the entire book of Galatians. It sums it up. He says, Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And so he makes it very clear that works are not involved in our salvation. Now, this is not the first time he's had to deal with it. He had to deal with it when he was writing to the Ephesians as well. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, again, it's not work. He deals with it in Titus 3:5-6. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So there are no works involved in your salvation. It is by faith in Christ alone. It is faith in Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Now, I think that John MacArthur, the famous Bible teacher, summed up the attitude prevalent in Galatia so well when he said this. He said, "There are only two types of religions in the world, one of divine accomplishment and the other of human achievement." And he said, "Christianity stands alone as the religion of divine accomplishment." Now, you've probably heard me say a million times that I prefer to refer to Christianity as a relationship more than a religion. But the point is, our salvation was provided by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And through through faith in his atoning work on the cross, I am saved and made part of the family of God. It is totally an act of God's grace that is freely offered to all of humanity. All other religions in the world rest on human achievement. They're all based on people's works. But Christianity is different. It's different. It's based completely on divine accomplishment. Remember the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's completely a matter of divine accomplishment. If somebody were to ask me, what is the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world, I would tell them this. It's the difference between the word do and done. All the other religions, you have to supposedly do this or do that in order to be saved. But Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus has done it all. He paid the full price. And that's why he could say from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Now, as we, you'll have to bear with me, my allergies are acting up this morning. As we meet for worship in November, our thoughts are always directed towards Thanksgiving. And so for the entire month of November on Sunday mornings, except for the 17th when I'll be away and Pastor Mike is going to fill in for me, but all the other Sunday mornings in November, I'm going to be directing my preaching to the subject of thanks and praise. And over the next few weeks, I want to examine some of the blessings that believers have through their relationship with Christ. And so this morning, for a little bit, I want to preach on the thought, thankful for the cross. I thought that might be appropriate where it's Communion Sunday. So I want to preach this morning on thankful for the cross. And the first thing that I want us to consider back in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, which will be our theme verse this morning, the first thing I want us to consider is the humility of the cross. Notice he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reveals that in himself, there is no reason for boasting. There was absolutely no goodness within him. I'm sure he remembered the man that he used to be. He was a man who once sought to hinder the church and to hinder the work of God. And it was the Lord who brought him out of the bondage of sin and placed him into the family of God. He was simply a recipient of God's loving favor. And since that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus, his life had been used of God in a mighty way. But it was God who made him the man he was. Paul recognized that apart from the Lord, he would not have been able to accomplish any of the things he had done. And he explains that to us, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look over there for a moment. Again, keeping a marker or a finger here in Galatians 6. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins by telling us what the gospel is, about Christ dying for our sins and rising again. And then he begins to make a list of those who personally saw Jesus after the resurrection. And at the end of that list, he adds himself. Because although he was not active at the time of the resurrection, he had seen the Lord on the Damascus Road. He saw the resurrected Christ. And so he adds himself to the list in verse 8. And he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Notice now, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, it was the Lord who gave him the ability to preach the gospel. It was the Lord who gave him the ability to endure the hardships. It was the Lord who gave him the ability to reach the world. You know, we live in a day of pride. It seems as if everyone wants to be recognized for their accomplishments. And that has even infected the church to the point that some Christians have to be bragged on constantly and constantly be patted on the back if they're going to continue to serve the Lord. But may I remind you this morning that there is no reward in heaven for doing things, even Christian things, just to receive the praise of man. Jesus spoke about this. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6. And look at verses 1 through 4. It says, take heed, Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that to do your alms, you know, your good works before men, that you do not your alms before men, notice, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Did you see that? There's no rewards in heaven for doing things just to receive the praise of men. If that's the only reason you're doing something is to receive the praise of men, then when you receive that praise, you've got your reward. That's it. No reward in heaven for that. But you know the truth is, man is a very proud creature, very prideful creature. But the reality is, none of us would even be here today if it were not for the Lord. None of us. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves. We have nothing to glory in of ourselves. You know, we were all just a bunch of sinful beggars in need of salvation when the Lord came to us, and he made us what we are today. If there's any reason for boasting in our life, it's only in the Lord and what he has done for us. It's not because of who we are or what we've done. And I pray that we would see ourselves in that light, that we would see ourselves as nothing and see Jesus as everything. Jesus as everything. That is the humility that the cross calls for in our life. Now, the second thing I want you to see this morning is the identity in the cross. Again, back in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save, that is, or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were many in Paul's day that refused to accept the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. They rejected the idea of a suffering Savior. Many were still trying to keep the law and work their way into favor with God. And for many, the cross was a symbol of reproach, and they refused to identify with it. But Paul was different. Paul declared that the cross was his only reason of rejoicing. It was the cross that provided the means for salvation. It was the cross that gave him the opportunity to become a member of the family of God. The cross was the only reason for boasting in Paul. He may have suffered persecution and rejection for embracing the cross, but Paul was not ashamed. He knew that it was the cross that men needed to see. It was the preaching of the cross that men needed to hear. And that's why he could say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we too need to boldly stand and identify with the cross of Christ today. It is there that our precious Lord gave his life so that we might live. It was there redemption was secured for the sins of mankind. And without the cross, we would have no hope today. None whatsoever. And the reality is the world is in desperate need of those who will identify with the cross, those who will glory in the Savior who bled and died for the sins of the world. Men and women and boys and girls need to see Jesus and learn of him. They don't need to see us when they come to the house of God. They don't need the gimmicks of modern religion. No, people need Jesus. People need Jesus. And they need us to tell them about Jesus and to tell them about his cross. We have to identify and glory in the cross of salvation. The message of the cross should be the central theme of our life. And the message of the cross should be the central theme of our church. We are to identify with the cross. Now, the third thing I want you to see here in Galatians 6:14 is the sanctity of the cross. The sanctity. Notice that phrase, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Paul had been set free from the penalty of sin. He was delivered from that burden. The world had died out for him, and he now lived a new life in Christ. Paul was no longer found in the places of the past. The life he knew before had been forsaken and replaced with service for the Lord. He had turned his back on the man he used to be, and he had begun a new journey with the Lord. You know, we often quote 2 Corinthians 5:17 when we're trying to tell people about the change that Jesus can make in their life. But I want you to know this morning that that verse was not just Paul's preaching. That was Paul's testimony. If any man be in Christ, behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new. He's a new creature. That's Paul's testimony. That was just not preaching that he did. And what he's saying in Galatians 6:14 is that if we are to be what the Lord desires for us, the world must be crucified to us. We must abandon the worldly desires and seek the right path. It is impossible to really live for God while continuing to live like that wicked, sinful world out there. Now, many today seem to want to have it both ways. They want to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh and serve the Lord at the same time, but that can never be. That can never be. We cannot have it both ways. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 6:24 when he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon's an interesting term because it's just a generic term for anything in this world that we would allow to occupy the place of prominence and preeminence that the Lord alone deserves in our life. And so we cannot serve God and mammon. If we're to be fruitful in our walk with Christ, then we must forsake the ways of the world. Folks, if you're a Christian, there's really nothing to go back to, nothing to return to. You will never achieve spiritual fullness by seeking to remain like the world. A life lived for Jesus requires that the world and the desires it brings be crucified and put to death. God has called us to come out from among the world and be a separated people. Jesus desires and deserves from those who have committed to live for him, he deserves for us to forsake the worldly ways and following the patterns and the lifestyle of the world. And so the question that comes out of that is, have you crucified the world with its sinful desires? You see, the Bible teaches that we're to be sanctified. The word sanctified simply means set apart, set apart. And we are to be set apart. As Christians, we are now supposed to live our life by the principles of God's kingdom, not the principles of the devil's kingdom. Our life should clearly portray Christ. People ought to be able to watch us and look at us and clearly see the difference that Jesus makes in our life as a result of his work on the cross and the effect that that has had on us. And so that's the sanctity of the cross. And then one last thing this morning, and that is the stability of the cross. He says, therefore, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For Paul, the old way had died out, and the old man was now dead. The man Paul used to be no longer existed. He died there on the Damascus Road. Now, I know Paul was a man, just like we are, and I'm sure there were days when the flesh rose up within him. There were days when he desired the old paths, and in those times, Paul had to crucify the flesh. There were times when he had to suppress the lust of this flesh. And through the power of the cross and the grace it affords, Paul was able to maintain his faith and his walk with the Lord. He says in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And in Romans 6:6, he writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know what? These bodies of ours, this old flesh of ours, that is our biggest hindrance. We often like to blame Satan and the world for our problems, but we are our own biggest hindrance. And if we are to be all that we should be, we must learn to crucify the lusts of this old flesh. We must learn to overcome the temptations of this life. And I'll tell you this, we will never be able to do that without a close walk with the Lord. It's just not going to happen. We must walk close with him because he is the source of the power. He is the source of the strength that we need to overcome the world. Now, there's another aspect of this that we need to consider before we close, another aspect of this text, and that is this. Paul, it says, was crucified unto the world, which also means that he was no longer accepted by many who knew him before. The friends he once knew had forsaken him. And the reality is, living for the Lord will not bring you the favor of men. There will be those who reject your walk with Christ. You may be labeled a fanatic. You may be called foolish. But so what? That is no excuse for not loving the Lord and living for the Lord and serving the Lord. Folks, we can't expect the world to embrace the life we live. Their lives have not been transformed by the cross of Christ. They don't understand our desire to live for Christ. They don't understand our refusal to follow the lust of the flesh and our refusal to follow the ways of the world. And if you are determined to live for the Lord, you might as well just expect some friends to abandon you. But that's all right, because as believers, our stability is in Christ alone. It is not through the acceptance and affirmation of others. Those who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord cannot be expected to be thankful for the cross. Now, they may accept it as a historical fact. They may say, yes, there was a guy in Jerusalem many years ago named Jesus who died on the cross. But because their faith is not in the Christ of the cross, they have not been transformed through Christ's atoning work, and they don't appreciate the cross. But we do. We do. I am so grateful this morning for the cross and for all that it provides. And I hope that you are too, because not only did our Lord provide the means of our salvation on the cross, but he also provided all that we need in order to live in a way that pleases him. The value of the cross cannot be overemphasized. Our relationship to Christ is the only thing we can boast of in this life. And so a question I have for you, of course, is, have you been transformed by the power of Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? What are you depending on for acceptance with God and the hope of life beyond the grave? I'll tell you this, Christ alone is the means of salvation, and you need a personal relationship with him that comes through faith. It's your greatest need, because there's no hope for the forgiveness of your sins without it. There's no hope for an entrance into heaven without it. And if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, please do me a favor and come speak to me after church, because I'd love to sit with you and talk about this and help you settle this matter in your heart. But for those of us who are Christians, those of us who have that relationship, we're trusting in Jesus as our Savior, I want to remind you that it's also faith in Christ alone that helps us to have to live a sanctified life after we're saved. By putting the Lord first in our life, by forsaking the ways of the world, and by dedicating ourselves to serving him, we can overcome Satan, and we can overcome sin, and we can overcome self, and we can live a life that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to the Lord. But it's all a result of the cross. If Jesus had not died on the cross, there would be no salvation, right? No forgiveness, no eternal life, no hope. But also, if Jesus had not died on the cross, there would be no way for us as Christians to live a life that is pleasing to him. It's all a result of the cross. And so my question that I'll leave you with this morning is this. Are you thankful for the cross? Are you thankful for the cross? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the opportunity to look into it. And Lord, how we thank you that you loved us enough to send your son to an old rugged cross to die for our sins. We thank you for the hope that we have as a result of that. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to appreciate it. Help us to live and make the message of the cross the center of our lives, the center of our church. Help us to proclaim the cross wherever we go. And help us to live our lives in such a way that people can see the difference that the cross has made in us. And so, Father, again, we come this morning and we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.